This is a time of year that we call it a season. Damon started out the Sunday school lesson this morning and said how glad he was for this season. And I think that we all are. There are certain seasons, and our minds are affected by it. We cannot help but be have Christmas in our minds this time of the year. Whole society, our whole business world won't let us forget it. They have their purpose in it, but you know, it's still good. It's still good. And so our minds being reflected and influenced on this time of the year, I believe it's appropriate. And it's not just this time of the year that sometimes certain holidays will be a special time, like Easter. Christmas, Easter, it affects the messages because our mind is in that. And I feel like that the Spirit works with us according to some of the holidays, specifically those that have to do with the Word of the Lord. But we have Mother's Day and Father's Day, and that impacts a lot of times the messages that we will hear. And it caused me to think about the ordinances and our feet washing service, and how that when we go to an ordinance service, we go with the expectation of hearing about it, don't we? We're expecting the Lord to work with that. And so I believe God is pleased with us stopping and thinking. I'm wondering how many in the congregations of the saints this morning there will be a message that has something to do with the birth of Christ. So this morning we want to give you some of our thoughts that the Lord has impressed upon us, and the scriptures that are emphasized with the messages. We don't want to tire of it. We don't want to, well, usually we start maybe a few Sundays before, and Sunday school for the children will be mainly about the birth of Christ, and we may sing a few songs that has to do with caroling, even in the services. And I think that it's just so good. It's good for our children. Yes. It's good for this to ever be presented to their minds that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and born of a woman. And all of the scriptures that are many times quoted, let's never tire of what the Lord, the message that he has in this. So I want to talk a little bit, first of all, about the prophecies and the fulfillment. And there, I've read this, I can't confirm it, but it was speaking about the prophecies of Christ, not just in his birth, but in his life and in his ministry, in his death, his resurrection. All of it was prophesied and fulfilled. Yeah. And it's the one reading says there are from 200 to 400 prophecies that have been fulfilled of Christ. And it's controversial as to whether it's that many or not, but I would say that there's proof enough in just a few of the that have been fulfilled, and that we can, how does it happen? How does it happen that hundreds of years before something happened, it was prophesied and then it came to pass. That's not common. So in the prophecies, I'm just putting a few scriptures from 2 Peter and 2 Timothy, and it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Just that part right there. We believe it. We believe that God inspired the word of God that you and I read today. And then knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of private interpretation. For the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So all of the prophecies that we consider about Christ, we don't believe it just came by the will of man.
No, that's right.
It came by God and his inspired inspiration to holy men of God who were able to hear the Spirit of God speaking to them, and then they spoke it, and then it was printed, and then you and I are able to read it and confirm the power of God in his plan for mankind. Thank the Lord. So before the foundation of the world, when did it begin? This all began before the earth was created. It was before God even came or spoke into existence this creation, before he even presented the plan of redemption or reconciliation. There were prophecies even before that, and all the fulfillments. And so we must consider his divine purpose behind everything that he wants for his plan and for mankind. So I had to stop and think that love was the purpose. That love was the moving factor, and that it was before the world, before the creation. And how do I know that? Because Jesus said in one place, actually John 17 and 24, just a portion of that verse says, thou lovest me. You loved me before the foundation of the world. So love had to have been the moving factor for all that God has done in bringing this world into existence and having a plan for man to be redeemed back to God and reconciled with God and to be able to go to heaven. He had a plan for man to be able to have eternal life. So another scripture says, 1 John 4 and 10, a little portion of that verse says, herein is love, he sent his son. So just a little portion there tells us that part of the birth of Christ was that God loved. And then we have Romans 8 and 32. He spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. So he had a plan, and love was the moving factor of it. And then the very most familiar scripture is John 3:16. For God so loved the whole world. I put that word in there, but it doesn't take away, it doesn't do damage to the scripture. God loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son. And it isn't just about his death. He had to be born in order to die. But he had a purpose in why he sent his son as a babe. And he sent his son to taste of humanity, to live life like you and I live, to experience the trials, the heartache. He experienced these things. Why? Because you and I will experience them. And he understands and he knows how to help us. Thank the Lord. But God had a plan. And there is a little portion of a song in one of our songs that says, Jesus left a home of dazzling splendor. So he knew what it was to be in heaven with his Father. He was the Word, and he understood how precious life was with his Father. But one scripture comes to my mind that he looked for a man to stand in the gap. He couldn't find any. And Jesus was the one. Ultimately, the plan was to sacrifice his Son's very life and blood for you and me, to have that atonement. But he had to be born. And so the birth was so important because it was part of the prophecy, it was fulfilled, and it was exactly as it was prophesied. So I was thinking of it in terms like this. It came to my mind that this is another year and another Christmas and another time for us to celebrate. We hear that word, don't we? We celebrate the birth of Christ. I didn't really care for that word. Partly it is so contaminated in the world. You think of celebration as a party and maybe things happening in the party that is not godly. But I looked up the word celebrate and I had to say, yeah, I think we're going to celebrate. Because when we think of what it means to recall. And it means to honor. So we're recalling his birth today. And during this season, not just today. But we want to honor what God has done and sent to us. And he's called a gift. He is the gift of God to bring salvation unto all men. Thank the Lord. So we're here today and we're thinking of all of the people of the earth, should it not be you and me that will celebrate the birth of Christ in a right way, in worship, in praise, in honor, in glory. Thank the Lord. There is another definition that is concerning celebrate, and it is to commemorate. And this word means to recall and show respect. So I know, and you know, that this is not the exact time of his birth. And we want to sort of work with that this morning, that this is not... December the 25th is not the date of his birth. But the Lord brought to my mind a number of years ago, several years ago, I was down praying one morning, and the Lord spoke two words to me. And it opened my mind up in such a way that I was never able to comprehend Christmas up until that time. Christmas was sort of discouraged. It was discouraged because of how the world had taken it so far. So this morning, we're not going to be here to just give a blanket approval of Christmas itself, because the world has contaminated Christmas. But you and I don't have to. We can worship and praise God for it, even though it's not the date that he was actually born. But I said that the Lord spoke two words to me. And those two words were order and allow. And then the Lord began to open my mind about Christmas and how he ordered it. So this morning I want to talk a little bit about order before we talk about allow. I looked up the definition for order, and it says to ordain a condition in which there is methodical and harmonious arrangement with divine purpose. I'm going to read it again. I think it's a definition that you almost have to have in front of you and read it to retain it. It's to ordain a condition in which there is methodical and harmonious arrangement with divine purpose. Order. Isn't God's word ordered? All of his word is ordered. All of the prophecies were ordered. All of the fulfillment was ordered. And it was methodical. And it was harmonious. It worked together. And it was with divine purpose. So it made me think of some of the prophecies. And I'm not going to do, but maybe three. Isaiah 7 and 14. It's speaking about a virgin that will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel. And how many years do you think it was before the fulfillment? 700 years. I didn't know that. I had to look that up. 700 years. Now, when this prophecy was given, it wasn't just given one time. It was probably repeated to other generations. Every generation probably heard what Isaiah said. And there was anticipation and looking forward to this child that would be born unnaturally in a way that only God could have had the power to do. So then we go to another, by the way, what does Emmanuel mean? What was the interpretation of the word? God with us. God came down in flesh. It was his son. I want you to look around if you have children here today and say, are they flesh of your flesh? Mm-hmm. Yes. So God, this was flesh of his flesh. It was God in the flesh. So the other is Isaiah 9 and parts of 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It speaks of his government. And we look beyond even his birth and we see that the government of all that he wanted for humanity, for his church, for the bride of Christ was on his shoulder. It also goes on and speaks of his different names, of what he would be called. And don't you and I use these sometimes when we describe what he has done for us? Oh, it is wonderful. That's the same as saying his name is wonderful. How many times have you used the word counselor? Don't you know the world, the whole world needs counseling? And I challenge you to get a telephone book and look up under counselors and see how many counselors there are in our area alone. People are in trouble. People are in sorrow and grief, and it affects them emotionally, and so they go to a counselor. And this poor counselor, they don't know their heart and their mind and their life, and they hear of their trouble and they try to be a help. But oh, here is the counselor of all time.
Yes, thank the Lord.
We can go to him with everything that we need. Yes. all of our heartaches and troubles and sorrows and griefs, you can take it to him. And because he knows you personally, the scripture says that your name was written on the palm of his hand. He knew you before you were born, and he knows everything about your life, and now he knows how to be your counselor and how to help you. I say the poor counselors of the world, they're just doing it out of a book. But God, Jesus became our counselor. And so he's called the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. And then I skip down to the last part, and I after I got here, I had to look this up. It says that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What is zeal? What is it to be zealous? You know, the Lord wants you and me to have a zeal for his work, for his word. We want to be zealous. And it takes God to help us to be zealous. So this is what it means. Showing great energy or enthusiasm in a cause. Are you enthusiastic? I dare to say that we may not say we are, because we just live day in, day out. It gets a routine. But you know, it would probably pay you and me to start calling on the Lord and say, Lord, give me the zeal of the Lord. Help me. And when he says, if we hunger and thirst, isn't that part of our zeal? We're enthusiastic about a cause. And so I'm going to encourage myself as well that I start seeking the Lord to be more zealous, to feel this, it said great energy. How much energy do we pour into daily life? We pour a lot of our energy into our work, the way we live, what we do. Oh, but to pour in a little bit more energy into the spiritual things, because that's what God did. When he gave his son, he was separated from his flesh and blood. We'll call it that. It was the zeal of the Lord that performed what you and I are enjoying today. Now let's go on. Time's getting away. The other prophecy had to do with the place of his birth. And I think that this was 800 years before it happened. And it's in Micah 5 and 2. But thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. That's all I'm going to give of that verse. But we know the fulfillment. It happened just as it did. Now, for the sake of our little thought this morning, we're going to just read some that we hear every year. So I want to read Luke 1, 26 to 33. And it says, and the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a virgin whose name was Mary. I'm just paraphrasing some of this for the sake of time. And it says, the angel said unto her, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob, And of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's all I'm going to read of those passages right there. But I want to insert here just a little bit to confirm and affirm that we do not believe that Mary was holy and innocent to the point that we pray to her. She was holy. She was favored of God. She was chosen of God. She was a vessel chosen for a purpose of bringing the Son of God into this world. And she was innocent. I believe this. But we don't want to ever think that she had a place higher than Christ. Or that she has the ability to influence Jesus right now. We must understand the truth of God's word. She was a vessel, a vehicle chosen for the birth of his Son. And I'm glad. I'm glad that he found one that was able to please him for this purpose. Thank the Lord. Now I'm going to go to the second chapter of Luke, and I'm going to be reading verses 4 through 17. And it says, "And Joseph went up from Galilee," and I know that you've heard it many, many times, "unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And while they were there, the days were accomplished, she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Now I want to insert right here that if we were to find or determine the season of the year, the time of the year, this would be a clue, because the shepherds did not keep their flocks out in the field in the winter time. It was more from like July maybe to October, maybe in that season. So if we were to say, well, this isn't the time of the year that he was born, it is the wrong time, so we shouldn't honor this at all. I want to tell you something. If God had chosen, if he had wanted it, he ordered so many things. Everything was harmonious. It was methodical. It was in his divine will. He could have done that. Yes. He could have put an exact date in there and we would have known it. When you were born on an exact date.
Yes, that's right.
And every year that comes around and your birthday is remembered and celebrated. And he could have done that with this. We have some more to say about that. But I just wanted you to know that that's the only indication of the season or time of the year is because of when the shepherds were watching their flocks by night. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And I think of just about all of this account. To me, that's so outstanding, because it's never been this message given to the world, to the earth, ever before. But here it is, the angels speaking this to lowly shepherds. Oh, God is a mysterious God. His ways are past finding out, the scripture says. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You and I might have thought, oh, he needed to go and have it announced to a king somewhere, to somebody that was well known. But no, he chose these little, humble shepherds. Don't you know God chooses the ignorant of the world to confound the wise? Do you ever think about that scripture? He chooses those that are not going to get in the way of his glory. Amen. These shepherds didn't get in the way of his glory. Let's go on reading now. Glory to God in the highest. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find this king. No, it doesn't say that. But this babe in a manger, in a stable, wrapped in swaddling clothes. It's not even going to be in the inn where the room was clean. It's going to be in a very unpredictable place. You're going to find that it's going to be a sign now. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And the shepherds said one to another, latter part of verse 15, let us go now even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered, what is this? A child born in a manger and is the Savior of the world. Oh, doesn't God work marvelous ways? And those that are in high places that cannot humble themselves to come down to low places, they'll have to come down, won't they? So that's part of the reading that we always like to read this time of the year. It's the fulfillment of those prophecies. And one thing I want to mention is in the fulfillment of his birth and his death and his resurrection, it is most detailed of all of his life. We find him at his birth, and we find him at 12 years old in the temple, counseling, teaching even the doctors. You have all of those 12 years. It is hidden. It's veiled. We have the next he appears when he is 30. It's hidden. It's veiled. We don't have details of his life in those places. But his birth is very detailed. You go on down to 33, when his death occurred, his crucifixion, his entombment, his resurrection. It's very detailed. God wanted you and me to have the details of his birth, his death, and his resurrection. He wants you and me to commemorate his birth, his death, and resurrection. Yes. He wants us to remember it. He gave us ordinances that we would, as oft as you do these things, You do it in remembrance of me. I don't see anything in here that says, now remember his birth every December. I don't see that. But now we come down to this word order. Again, we can say, again, I'm going to read it to you, to ordain a condition in which there is methodical and harmonious arrangement with divine purpose. So we can all say that God ordered all of this as it was. He left out the date, and yet it was given to you and me to have knowledge of his birth and how it happened. So now I want to go to this word allow, how it fits in our discourse this morning. The definition for allow is to permit, to suffer it to be so, not preventing. So as we think of these things, I have to ask three questions. I could ask you more, but I'm only going to ask three. Does God have all power in heaven and on earth? Does God rule in the kingdoms of the earth? Does God set up kings and take down kings? He has all power. And that's why we must always remember that he's in control. So we know that the answer is yes. And is the word Christmas in the Bible? No, it's not. So what's the history? And we don't have time to even do all of the history, but you can look it up. Where did Christmas come from? How did it start? How did it get to where it is today? It's from its inception. And I'm not going to go into this part in depth, but there was a time that there were certain countries that outlawed Christmas, partly because all of the information wasn't there, the date. We have among us in our society, we have groups of people that will not observe Christmas at all. Because of that. And because of its history and where it originated. We have people that cannot go past the fact that it was a pagan holiday. It was pagan worship. It began under, well, where did the word Christmas come from? It came from the Catholic Church. Christ, Mass. And that's where the word came from. But there were also a lot of practices for this holiday that is despicable. December the 25th was a birth date for a sun god. So this information and the history of Christmas could turn us off. It could make us say, no, I'm not going to mingle with that. How did Christ get mixed in? It really became through the Catholic Church. At a period of time that they were trying to diminish the effectiveness of pagan worship. And so they inserted this, and they were trying to bring in some of the pagan worshipers into their practices. So Could God have stopped his son's birth being mixed with all of these works of darkness? If he has all power in heaven and on earth, he has power in the kingdoms of men. He sets it up, he takes it down. God has power, but he suffered it to be so. He could have said, no, his birthday is going to be August the 5th. But he did not prevent the celebration, the commemoration of Christ's birth in the midst of darkness. Is there darkness in the world today? Do you sense or feel the darkness is growing? Has it? Well, I'll ask Brother Jim. He's the oldest one here. Have you witnessed the darkness in the world develop to where it is today? It's there. But it didn't always be this dark. The darkness of our world was not 50 years ago. It was not exactly like it is today. But we're coming to the end of time. We're in the last days. And darkness is permeating the whole world. Now, Satan has always opposed Christ. He wanted him to be killed when he was a babe. He put forth the effort. The angel of the Lord sent them into Egypt, but it was prophesied that his son would come out of Egypt. And that's why he was escaping the threat of being killed. Many other babes were killed just trying to annihilate this future king. Oh, he wasn't going to be the king like Herod thought, but he is still king today. Thank the Lord. So Satan today wants to tarnish, and he wants to destroy Christmas. And I want to tell you how I have witnessed it. Many in my time, and probably yours too, in school, we sang the Christmas carols. We had our Christmas programs, and we sang the songs that we're going to sing this afternoon. But time went on. And there came a time, probably, I could be mistaken on this, 10 years ago, maybe 12. The schools began to reject your Christmas carols that we are accustomed to. They did secular Christmas caroling. Santa Claus Came to Town and all of those kind. And that's what they had in their programs. I know because I witnessed it with a great niece and nephew when they had their Christmas program. Probably was more than that many years ago. I'm not sure when this actually started. But that was the beginning of the darkness for another generation, for children. Children once sang Joy to the World. A Savior is come. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Oh, we sang those. Now the children don't know those songs. There was a time that on the radio, this time of the year, you heard your normal Christmas carol songs. Now let me ask you a question. Can anybody be saved if they hear the Christmas carol message? The songs have a message. The songs, if somebody heard them and began to question, who is this king of the earth? Who is Jesus? the Son of God. It could lead them to salvation. But if that is snuffed out and you only hear jingle bells and Santa Claus came to town and a one horse open sleigh, if you only hear those, can you be saved? No, the enemy is trying to snuff out the message. And that's why I said a little while ago that of all the people of the earth, the saints, the people of God, should be able to commemorate the birth of Christ and hold it up. About 8 years ago, this congregation, for a number of years, we went Christmas caroling in our neighborhood. Never were we turned down. The people were happy for us to sing. Well, we had young children, and we would let the children go to the door, ring the bell, and when they came to the door, we let the children say, "Can we sing you Christmas carols?" And it was always yes. About 8 years ago in our neighborhood where we are right now, we were doing the same thing. And Lorne decided to go ahead of them to the houses so we could expedite it a little quicker. And he went and would ask, told them, you know, that we were coming caroling. We were turned down 4 times. "No, I don't want you to sing those." I think that might have been the last year that we went caroling from house to house. Do you see what the enemy wants to do? This wonderful message that a Savior is born, he would like to stamp it out. So I'm going back to the word allow. God allowed his son's birth to be mixed among pagan worship. Right there by Santa Claus. Right in the midst of darkness. Now, I want to turn and read a scripture over in John, the first chapter, before we close. Because what I get out of this is that God wanted light to shine out of darkness, or shine in darkness. And so you find in John, the first chapter, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In him," verse 4, "was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Today, God still wants it to shine in darkness. He wants this ray of light, and it's through you and me upholding it, standing by the and commemorating it, recalling it, honoring it. It says that was the true light that shineth, lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. And verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." God still wants sons.
Yes, he does.
And he's still calling, and he still has a little ray of light that is shining in the darkness. He could have prevented it, but he didn't prevent it. I want to close with a portion of a song. And I'm connecting this with the fact that love was before the foundation of the world. And love is the mover and motivator of this season of the year. It's Psalm 140, "God is Love." It says, "Hark, my soul, seraphic music, from angelic choirs above, breaks to earth the joyful tidings. It almost sounds like a Christmas carol, that the Lord, our God, is love. And the chorus has some good words too. God is love. God is love. Song of angel choirs above. Hallelujah. God is love. Paradise now helps to swell it. Saints on earth afar, go tell it. We have something to tell, don't we?
Yes.
Satan's hosts can never quell it. See? For the Lord, our God, is love. This is the little Christmas message. I hope that we will be encouraged to not let it be diminished in our generation. And for the children, let's let it be told from generation to generation.